This evening we're going to be looking at a passage from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. We'll read most of that chapter, but just before we get to that, we'll read from Lord's Days 26 and 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find those on pages 228 through 230 in this Book of Forms and Prayers. And the reason that we're going to be reading from Lord's Days 26 and 27 is because it's not just a sermon on Acts 16, it's more particularly a sermon that focuses on baptism. In Acts chapter 16, we'll see the baptism both of Lydia, a convert to Christ, and of a rather peculiar choice, if I may, a Philippian jailer, a persecutor of the church, who despite everything, despite his circumstances, despite his hostile opposition to the gospel, is brought into the church by Christ and is baptized along with his whole family. Just as context for that, and to help us understand the doctrine of holy baptism, let's read now from Lord's Day 26, page 228. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and Spirit? Basically, what does Christ mean by this promise that He gives us through baptism? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in His sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Well, where does Christ promise that we are washed with His blood and Spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the water of rebirth and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. To begin with, He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ take away our sins, just as water removes dirt from the body. But, more importantly, He wants to assure us. He wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly washed of our sins physically as our bodies are washed with water physically. And then finally, question answer 74, should infants also be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people, and they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And then our text and our focus for this evening comes to us from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. And we'll read we'll start at verse 6 and read all the way to the end. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40. This is the word of God. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go, therefore come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? Oh, no! Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Now, the story we've read from Acts chapter 16 is, for quite a few reasons, an exceptional one. An exceptional story. There's that vision that Paul has while he's still in Turkey of a Macedonian man. There's a girl yelling those demonically inspired oracles while Paul is headed down to the river to pray. There's the mob that forms and just about beats them to death. There's the midnight singing, the jailhouse rocking, the altogether unexpected conversion, and then the bringing of this unexpected convert and his whole household into the church through the waters of baptism. This is a story that startles, if you let it. But though it's filled with unexpected events that look for all the world like absolute chaos, there is a God who is working in this apparent chaos his unalterable plan for the salvation of his people and the growth of his church. In this passage of Scripture, If you'd like something of a theme, in this passage of Scripture, we see how Christ, in His particular providence, adds the Philippian jailer and his entire household to the church in Philippi as a clear demonstration of His authority over all people in all places, in all times. Christ is at work. He is bringing His sheep into His sheepfold. And we knew that He would, didn't we? We knew that He would. The book of Acts begins by telling us that just as the Gospel of Luke had told us what Jesus began to do and teach, so now the book of Acts would tell us what Jesus continued to do through His messengers, through His apostles. The book of Acts begins with these apostles bringing this Gospel to the people of Judea and Samaria, the same people that Jesus had taught, in the same region where Jesus had traveled, but His commission to them, His mission for them, was to go farther than He ever had. He commissioned His disciples, He sent His disciples to go throughout the world, starting in Jerusalem, moving out to Judea and Samaria, and finally not stopping until the earth was covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They were to go out as His witnesses, preaching Christ and Him crucified in all the places He sent them to. And so throughout the book of Acts up to this point, the apostles, first those 12 disciples in Jerusalem, then also this new apostle Paul, the apostles had been preaching the gospel and they'd been baptizing those whom Jesus was bringing into the church. It's what Jesus told His disciples to do in Matthew 28. He said, having gone into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. But then, before being taken up again into glory, He gives them this promise. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. See, they were not expected to preach without the presence of Christ empowering and guiding them. They were not expected to baptize without the presence of Christ giving them the boldness to name believers and their children with the triune name of God. They were to serve as Christ's ambassadors, bringing Christ to His people throughout the world, spreading His gospel, growing His people in His name. And that's exactly what we find here in Acts chapter 16. Christ sends and Paul goes. In verses 6 and 7, we see Paul almost being herded toward Europe. In verse 6, they try going south into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbids them from going there. He's got somewhere else for them to be. So they try going north into Bithynia, but there again, the Spirit of Jesus doesn't allow them. So they can't go south. They mayn't go north. So they keep on going east until they hit that seaside city of Troas across the sea from Greece. And there in Troas, Paul receives the summons to head to Macedonia. That's the region of Europe that's north of Greece. And so concluding that that is where Jesus is going to be growing His church next, Paul and his companions, now joined by Luke and Mark, Luke and Timothy, they find a ship and they head off to Macedonia. But even though they know that they are where Christ wants them to be, it's not immediately clear what they're supposed to do in Philippi. See, Paul's custom was to go to the Jews first, to find a synagogue, to preach the gospel there to God's covenant people first. But there doesn't seem to be a synagogue in Philippi. But they do catch wind of a women's prayer meeting that's being held down by the river. So they go there, east of the city, and they speak to the women, and God works a miracle. He opens the heart of a woman named Lydia, a merchant in the city. She had feared God for much of her life. She had regularly devoted herself to prayer, but now something changes. She encounters the risen Christ as He makes His appeal through Paul and his companions, and her heart is opened. And she believes. And she's baptized along with her household. Jesus sends His messengers out with His word of life, with the power of His Holy Spirit, and with the authority to baptize, and the church grows. But it doesn't take long for satanic opposition to rear its ugly head. The text tells us that a girl who had a spirit of divination starts tagging along with Paul when he heads back to that place of prayer. Literally, the Greek says that she had a spirit called Puthon, the same sort of spirit that the Greeks believed gave their false prophets and their oracles, their power to predict the future. And it seems like this girl, sent by an evil spirit, empowered by some sort of demonic force, it seems like she's going to derail the mission in Philippi. And so Paul turns to her, and speaking in Jesus' name, with Jesus' authority, he speaks to the spirit and commands the spirit to come out of her. And having heard the name of Jesus, spoken by Jesus' representative, the evil spirit has no choice but to vacate the premises. And so it seems that maybe it'll be smooth sailing from then on. But the girl was a significant source of revenue for her owners. And they get angry now. They get angry. And they take Paul and Silas and they bring them into the public square, into the marketplace. And they begin accusing them of all sorts of mischief, of breaking Rome's laws, of advocating strange customs. And the crowd that's there, they join in, they start attacking them. See, Philippi was a proudly Roman city. And so any possible breach of the Roman peace was greeted with hostility by the citizens. And the magistrates, the rulers and the judges of the city, they join in. They tear the clothes off Paul and Silas's backs. They have them beaten with rods. And having beaten them with many blows, they throw them into the city jail. And they order that they be secured by whatever means the jailer deems appropriate. And so this man, he joins in the cruelty and locks them in the innermost cell and locks up their feet in stocks. So there they are. The mission in Philippi had started so well. The word of Christ had gone forth and had conquered hearts, and the Spirit of Christ had opened hearts to believe, and the waters of baptism had flowed, and the church had grown. But now here they sit, Paul and Silas, backs bloodied, bruised, and broken by the beatings, unable to shift themselves to get comfortable, unable to sleep with any degree of comfort, locked in this innermost cell. And night falls, and darkness overtakes them. And perhaps there in that dark jail, far from the lands they had known all their lives, they considered the words of the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Or perhaps in the heart of that dark prison, in the middle of a hostile city, they remembered the words of our Lord, surely I am with you always, to the end of time. But what is clear is the fact that they knew their God to be present. They know that darkness and hostility and persecution and prison cells and broken bodies and demonic opposition have nothing to bring to bear against the incomparable power of the one to whom all authority on heaven and on earth has been given. And so in that dark cell, Paul and Silas, knowing the power and presence of Christ, they sing and they pray. And as they sing, as they pray, as the sound of their voices reverberates off the walls of the jail yard, the other prisoners listen in. And though they are bound, as Paul says elsewhere in his letters, though they are bound, the word of God is never bound. And neither is the power of God. And as they sing and as they pray and as the other prisoners listen in, the God of power, the Christ who has been given authority over heaven and earth, he flexes that authority and he shakes the jail and breaks its foundations and opens the doors and looses the bonds of the prisoners. And the jailer rushes in, woken from his sleep, and though he cannot see the prison yard empty or full because of the darkness, he sees the open doors and he despairs, supposing that all the prisoners have escaped. And despair, it seems, despair grips his heart, and he would rather end his life than face whatever other punishment might await him on account of the loosed prisoners. And so he draws his sword and prepares to fall on it. But Paul cries out, do no harm to yourself. We're all here. Now, it's not clear how all those other prisoners were convinced to stay. But in the miraculous providence of our mighty God, not only has a way of escape been opened for all of them, but none of them have taken it. And so the jailer calls for lights and rushes in, shaking with fear, and he falls before Paul and Silas. Note here how much he has changed in the hours since they got there. They came to the prison some hours earlier, accused of disturbing the peace and breaking the laws of Rome. And so he's willing enough to uphold the laws of Rome, to secure them, backs bloodied and bruised in his deepest cell, without so much as giving them the means to clean themselves up. He is a willing participant in their humiliation. But here he comes to them a second time and sees them in a totally different light. The God of all creation has made it clear that these men, Paul and Silas, are his servants. The God of all creation, the Christ who has power over heaven and earth, he has made it clear that he can defy the power of Rome by opening the doors of the prison. He can defy the will of men by keeping those prisoners restrained without bonds. By these two signs, the jailer is convinced that these men are not disturbers of peace. They are heralds of salvation. And so he brings them out. And he says to them the most unexpected thing. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that's not the question we might have expected. We might have expected him to ask about the God they serve, the God of providence. Having seen a miraculous sign, we might have expected him to ask how the earthquake came to be and how they were freed by the power of God. But instead he goes right to the question, the million-dollar question, if you will. What must I do to be saved? And it becomes clear that just as the Lord had opened Lydia's heart to listen to what Paul had said, so also now he opens the heart of this jailer, who moments before had been on the verge of suicide. Never doubt the power of God to turn the hearts of any man wherever he chooses. Never doubt the power of Christ to call his sheep to himself. So Paul responds. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Paul preaches the gospel to him. He preaches Christ and him crucified. The man had asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul responds with, what must you do? Jesus did it all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, he says. And Paul and Silas, they preached the word of God to him and to his family. You understand, again, this was a man who had hours earlier been altogether complicit in their punishment and humiliation. He had been, like Paul himself before his conversion, he had been an obstinate enemy of the cross of Christ. But now, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, who had led Paul to Macedonia to reach just this sort of person, his heart is transformed, his heart is opened. And Paul and Silas know that this is a man that Jesus has sent them to bring into his church as well. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And his heart, like fertile soil that has been enriched and turned over, his heart receives the word. And the word does its work and it draws this sinner to Christ, but then binds those who have been drawn to Christ one to another. And what do we see? This brother, he takes Paul and he takes Silas that very same hour and he washes their wounds. And they in turn wash him with the water of baptism. He splashes and dabs at their backs with clean water. And their blood and the filth of the prison are washed from their wounds. And they in turn, with the authority given to them by the ascended Lord Jesus, they wash him as well, not to cleanse him of dirt, but to clearly signify to him the washing away of his sins by the blood of Jesus. And they don't stop with him. They don't stop with him. Remember with me back to the Old Testament, the patriarch Abraham. When God brought Abraham out from among the nations and said that he was going to enter into a special relationship with him, a covenant with him, he gave Abraham a sign to show that he was serious. To show that he was serious and would not back down from his promises to Abraham. And this sign in the Old Testament was circumcision. But it wasn't just a sign for the believer Abraham, it was also a sign for his whole household. And so every male in his household was circumcised to display to many the promises of God. And then when children were born into that household, they also were given that sign of the covenant. And as with circumcision, so also with baptism, the new covenant sign that replaces circumcision. It's not just a sign for believers, it's also a sign for their children, for their households, a sign, a sure demonstration of the fact that God has set these apart, believers and their children, he has set them apart, and he has distinguished them from everyone else in the world who has not been baptized in the triune name of God. And what Paul was showing the jailer and his family by baptizing them was that just as the jailer had washed dirt and blood from their wounds, so also now the blood and the Spirit of Christ would wash away their sins. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because of the blood poured out on Calvary, believers' sins are washed away. They're gone. Because His death, Christ's death, is our death. Because His resurrection is our resurrection through His work on our behalf, through the work of He who became sin so that we might become His righteousness. We are made clean. We're made clean. We're freed from the shackles of sin because He was bound by them. We are freed from hell because He endured all the fire of hell on our behalf. We are freed from death because He went through death and made the unholiness of the grave into a sanctified place. And we are promised heaven because He is there now, preparing a place for us in the presence of His Father. And as if that wasn't enough for baptism to signify and seal to us, it also shows us that through the ongoing and daily work of the Spirit of Christ, we are even now being renewed. We're being made new. We are heralds of a new creation. We're being made pure. We are daily being given Christ. We're being given His gifts, having our sins washed away, having our lives renewed, being made holy, being made pure as Christ Himself is pure, until that day when by His power we are raised to life eternal and spotless and holy and glorious, even as Christ Himself is holy and glorious. That is what baptism teaches us. And the sign of baptism, it's not just for those of us who profess faith in Christ. Paul's demonstrating it here as he and Silas baptized the whole household. But earlier on in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter taught the exact same thing at Pentecost. When that giant crowd in Jerusalem comes and asks more or less the same question as the Philippian jailer, Peter responds by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on and says, The promises given to Abraham and fulfilled in Christ, the promise is for you and for your children. It's not just about you, it's also about your kids. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call to Himself. And so Paul and Silas listen to and they obey the word of the Lord Jesus, and they baptize this man and his household, his wife, and any kids he may have had, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And through his servants, Paul and Silas, Jesus is welcoming this family into His church. And the jailer recognizes this. He recognizes that he is being brought into the family. And he brings Paul and Silas, enemies and prisoners before, but now by the power of Christ, brothers in a common faith, he brings them into his family. He brings them into his house. And it's still the middle of the night, but they all eat together as families do. And there is joy. And he rejoices, and so does his whole household, because he had believed in God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, marvel at what Jesus Christ did there in that jailhouse in Philippi. He took an enemy of the cross. He took an enemy of the cross, an obstinate offender against the gospel, and he called him his own and claimed him as his own and opened his heart and gave him his gospel and worked new life where there had only been death and decay and despair before. He worked a miracle at midnight and brought the most unexpected family in all of Philippi into his church and set them apart as his own through the waters of baptism. That is what Jesus Christ did that night in Philippi. And look for a moment. Let's review. everything He did to make this midnight miracle happen. And marvel at the way that Jesus Christ runs after the sheep that He's determined to bring into His sheepfold. Paul was off in Turkey. Okay, Macedonia and Turkey are not close together. Paul was way off in Turkey, but the Spirit of Christ would not let him go north, would not let him go south, but pushed him east until, faced with the sea, he received a vision at midnight of a man of Macedonia calling him, asking him for help. So he and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they get on a boat, head for Macedonia, they head for Philippi, and they have some initial success, right? Ministering to a group of women by the riverside. But Jesus has at least one more family that he wants to bring into his church. And so he allows this girl with a demon to annoy Paul until he rebukes the evil spirit, prompting the anger of her owners, the fury of the mob, the unjust judgment of the magistrates, the cruel beatings by the city officials, and the lockup by the jailer. And there in the jail, as Paul and Silas are singing the praises of their God and King, as they are praying their God and King, their ascended and exalted Savior who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, he sends an earthquake. But not just any earthquake. He sends the most specific earthquake in the history of the world. An earthquake that ruins the structural integrity of the building in such a precise fashion that the doors are opened and the blocks holding the feet of the apostles are broken open. And then the prisoners just happen to remain where they are, even though they've been given this opportunity to flee. And then the jailer comes in, despairs, and is only saved by a sudden shout from the darkness, and he experiences such a radical change in the disposition of his heart, clearly a work of the Spirit of Christ, that he doesn't ask for an explanation, but he asks for the way to salvation. There is no way of explaining this course of events if Jesus Christ is not on His throne, if Jesus Christ is not with His servants, ordaining all that comes to pass. He wouldn't come to pass. He wouldn't let Paul go north. He wouldn't let him go south. He pushed him across the sea, got him arrested in Philippi, because he had a family that he wanted to get baptized. He had people that he wanted to add to his church. He had sheep that he had decided he wanted to add to his flock. He had a household that he wanted to add to his own household. And based on all that, beloved, I want to impress on you something in particular. And that's this. If you have been baptized, whether you are a child or an adult, if you have been baptized, you need to know that you were not baptized by accident. Much like the grace of God, the water of baptism flows out liberally. But again, much like the grace of God, the waters of baptism flow where God has ordained them to flow. In the particular providence of God, much like the Philippian jailer and his family, in the particular providence of God, you have been given a sign from Christ. It's as though He signed His name under all the promises of the gospel. You have been given a sign from Christ. Christ has marked you as a member of His church. And Christ has demonstrated to you, even though you may have been too young to notice, Christ has demonstrated to you that in Him you can find forgiveness of all your sins. In Him you can be washed clean. Though you were born by nature an enemy of God, as much an enemy of God as Paul was before his conversion, as this Philippian jailer was before his conversion, though you were born by nature an enemy of God, though you have done nothing to deserve God's grace and favor, though you cannot make yourself clean, God has provided someone to make you clean. He has sent His Son to purge His people of their sins. And this someone, this Lord Jesus, He has been sending His messengers and servants throughout the world for thousands of years now, sending them out not only to herald the gospel by word of mouth, but also to herald the gospel with water. Letting the people of God know that as surely as Christ's servant has dipped them or sprinkled them with water, so surely does the blood of Christ wash away our sins. And then, and this is amazing, just to make it extra clear that it's Jesus' blood that makes us clean and not our work, that it's the Holy Spirit that makes us pure and not our own will, Jesus sends His servants out and He commands them to baptize not only those who are capable of professing their faith, not only those who can demonstrate their repentance, but He sends His servants out to baptize those who can neither by word nor by deed express their allegiance to Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Himself who cleanses us. And so when our brains are the smallest and our bodies are the weakest, when we can do nothing either good or evil, Jesus Christ shows us, by baptizing us, He shows us that He is the one who works salvation. He is the one who builds His church. He is the one who set us apart to be His even before we were born. For as the psalmist says again in Psalm 139, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it so well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for the gift that You have given us in baptism, for naming us as Your own before we ever had the sense or even the ability to call You our own. Help us to consider well the promises of our baptism, to pray for the forgiveness we have in Christ, to pray for the daily renewing of our lives. And may You, our Father who knew us before we were even born, may You guide us and keep us on the way everlasting and in Your arms as Your children. All this we ask in the name of our blessed Savior, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen.